Glory to God. Well, are you excited to hear the word tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that song just so powerful? I mean, it's music, right? And of course, music helps us, but it's the word in that music that's really what lifts us over. You feel empowered after you sing that song. It's because you're expressing the word of God. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. Nothing we could face in this world, no news report, no media story, no any headline that we get is greater than the one living inside of us. Amen. Hallelujah. So thankful for his word that carries us through every storm. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're going to look at his word tonight. We're going to get help from it this evening. We're going to leave this place changed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 4. I'm so thrilled to bring the word here this evening. Praise the Lord. Philippians 4. As you're turning, I just want to mention one more time, you know, how, just a reminder, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, right? How blessed you are to sit under the Andersons. I mean, when I think pastor, I think of your pastor. When I think of that office, I think of your man of God. For you to be able to come to this place every weekend and hear from someone anointed to teach the word of God over your life the way that he is, anointed to impart, to help. I mean, all of you, I'm sure, can raise your hand and share testimonies about how the anointing on his life has helped bring us up, bring us higher. Amen. I know I've pulled from it, and I don't even go to his churches. Amen. He's a good man, but he lives what he preaches to us. And that's so important for a man of God that you know your pastor's not a hypocrite. He's not up here saying one thing, doing another thing. He lives what he preaches to you. Praise God. You're so blessed in this place. And I want to mention too, you know, I listened to last Saturday's message, and it was bold, and I so appreciate your pastor's bold preaching. I'm so grateful for that because the body of Christ needs more of that. But how many of you know, I think I shared this illustration once when I was here before, about I saw a video online once of a steel cylinder being made. And that thing was heated up. Of course, it was white hot. And what they were doing was pounding it down to create it into the shape that it needed to be useful, right? And every time there was a hammer that would come down to pound this thing of steel. And every time that hammer would come down, old junks would flake off the side of that thing. Things that weren't useful to the final product. See, when we come to hear a bold message like that, you're getting stuff, the flaky stuff, the stuff that we don't need in our lives, it's just flaking off to the side. That piece of steel might not say that that feels good. It might not make it want to write, you know, about rainbows and butterflies, but it's useful to make that thing useful to what its ultimate purpose is. When we come to hear from the Word of God, from someone anointed to teach it, I'm so thankful. Listen, if my kid's running into the road in front of a bus, I'm going to yell at him. Yeah. I'm going to tell them, stop, stop. There's too many pastors out there that don't tell people to stop before the bus hits them. I'm grateful. Amen. We're blessed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's look at his word tonight. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I'm so grateful to hear your word this evening, Father. We're so grateful to come to this place to be brought to another level with you, that as we stare into the mirror of the word, we can leave going to another level of glory. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Father, this service is not mine, it's yours. Father, you know that I've prayed and consecrated myself to you today, that Lord, whatever you want said would be said in this service, whatever you want done would be done in this service, Father, that you help us tonight. And we thank you for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Philippians 4, and we're going to look at verse 11. It says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." There's so many opportunities in life for us to feel overwhelmed by life, for us to feel caught up in the storm, for us to feel like the storm is too much for us to handle at the moment, for the headlines to trip us up, for the situations of life to arise and knock us off the path that we know that God has for us. So we're going to be encouraged tonight. We're going to look at the word. We're going to look at how to be content no matter what's going on around us. Now, of course, you know this. Nothing I'm saying to you. See, when I come to your churches, I think to myself, what am I going to tell these people? Because you have Pastor Mike Anderson. I mean, I have to get in his pulpit and try and preach something to you. But we know this. We know that the Word of God is our answer. It's our help. So even if I came tonight and I just read Scripture the whole time, we'd be blessed by it. Amen? So we're seeing this in this verse here. Paul said, whatsoever state I am, I've learned to be content. Now, in this, in context, Paul was talking about finances specifically, because we know Philippians 4:19 comes from this, that we love that verse, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But in this verse here, verse 11, he's talking a little bit before about how no matter what's going on around him, whether he has a lot of money coming in or a little bit of money coming in, he's content. He's not moved by it. And we've probably all been in those situations where, hey, it's nice, I can pay all my bills with my paycheck that week. And then we've been in those situations where, all right, I've got to believe God this week. Let's do it. I've heard my pastor preach it. I've seen it in the Word. I know that God supplies my needs. We've learned that's the contentment that he's talking about. But in order for Paul to talk about this kind of contentment that comes during financial tests and trial, we can infer that he's learned this in every area of his life. Right? Paul was a man who faced great tribulation, great trial, and in every instance, he never lost his peace. He never lost his contentment before the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I want to live that way. Because I've seen so many folks, and I've lived it myself, where the storms of life come, and you're just, I mean, blowing this way, blowing that way. And you feel like your feet aren't planted on anything. You feel like you're just a feather in a hurricane, blowing around no matter whatever the news report is, whatever the doctor's report is, whatever the financial report is, blowing us around. Thank God for the Word so that we don't have to live that way. Amen. And Paul's an example of us to this, of this to us. The Weymouth translation of this verse says, I have learned whatever my outward experience to be content. Whatever my outward experience. How many of you had some outward experiences today? Or this week? And if you don't raise your hand, you're a liar, because you experience, we all have outward experiences, I mean, every waking moment of our lives. And some of those are good, some of those are neutral, some of those are bad. And in every one of those, we can learn to be content. See, God doesn't want us living a life of constant up and down, right? What way does a boat have smooth sailing? Does it have smooth sailing when there's 25-foot waves out on the ocean? No, it's when it's calm waters, right? Even on those beautiful days, the waves aren't super high, it's just calm. See, that's where we ought to be, always in neutral. We don't always have to be up here, but we always have to be in neutral. Amen? That's where the Lord intends for us to live. It's where his Word says that we can live, and so we should live there. The Amplified translation of this verse says, I'm satisfied to the point that I am not disturbed or disquieted. I'm not disturbed. Let me ask you something. And you don't have to raise your hand on this one. You don't even have to be honest with me. Just be honest with yourself and the Lord. Did you get any news this week that potentially disturbed you? Right? I don't know about you. I did. I got some news. And I'm not even talking about what y'all thinking I'm talking about. Just in general, right? Even aside from that specific situation, we can all face things that disturb us. But in those situations, we have an opportunity to be satisfied to the point where they don't bother us. They have no effect on us. And that's the kind of life Paul's talking about. That's the life the Holy Ghost wants for each and every person in this place, each and every child of God, to live this way, to not be disturbed or disquieted, to be content in every circumstance. The Strong's translation, or the Strong's definition, I should say, of this word contentment is to operate independently of external circumstances. Operate independently of external circumstances. Think about that. You can live in such a way, you can almost put yourself in a Jesus bubble, right? Where nothing affects you. Inside your bubble, it's a clear, sunny 72 degrees year-round with only rainbows and butterflies, just like I was saying. It's a happy place to be. That's where God ordains us to be. But if we don't have that bubble inflated, and how do we keep that inflated? With the Word of God. We keep that puffed up, keep pressure inside of it, right? If we don't have that inflated, suddenly the bubble's dwindling, and I'm starting to feel the effects of what's going on outside of me. Jesus intends for us to live where he's the only one feeling those effects, because he can bear them. He can take them to where they don't bother him, they don't disquiet him, they don't disturb him. And if we'll put our faith in him, like Paul is talking about, we can live in that same place of contentment. That's what he has for us. Let's look at Jesus putting this into scripture for us, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to go to a lot of verses you know tonight. Amen. because we know that the word is good. We know that you're taught well in these places, and our pastors have put things into us over time to help us face any storm of life that we go through. Matthew 6. This is Jesus himself talking to us. He's giving us, this is, we could say, the Jesus definition of contentment. Matthew 6, 31. It says, therefore, take no thought. Take a little thought? Take some thought? Take any thought? No, take no thought. Jesus said that. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But, and this is the part that's written to us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. See, contentment, it dwells in our spirit. Right? Godly contentment, spiritual contentment, it starts from here. We know this, that we're a three-part being. We have a body. We are a spirit. Our spirit man is the one that lives on forever. And we also have a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Those things that, you know, make us feel good or bad about things. That's our soul. And that also goes with us for all eternity. Our memories go with us. We're not just all walking around as some white ghosts in heaven that have no identity or memory of who we were on the earth. We'll know people. We'll remember things that happened down here. And of course, we'll not remember the hurts and the pains because he wipes away every tear from our eye, the Bible says. Praise God for that. But if that contentment starts in our spirit, this is what I saw just in my spirit as I was preparing this message. I pictured a rose. Picture a beautiful, beautiful rose. But outside of that rose, it's in almost a circle of thorns, right? And you can see that rose in there. You can see it. But if you try to reach in and grab it, you get pricked. You get pricked. What do you have to do? You have to cut away the thorns to get to that rose. See, the contentment of God is in your spirit. But if you allow your flesh and your soul to interfere with that, you're going to get pricked. You're going to get hurt by it. We can't find contentment in how we feel. We can't try to feel better about things. We can't try to feel peaceful in the midst of the storms of life. That peacefulness, that contentment is in here. It's in your spirit. And if we'll cut away the thorns, cut away the soul, cut away the flesh and how we're feeling on the outside, that's where we'll tap into that same contentment that Paul was talking about in Philippians, that same contentment that God has for us. And now Jesus here is speaking pretty boldly. He's saying, take no thought, no cares whatsoever. Do not have one care in your life. Jesus is saying that. There's not one care that he authorizes us to have. Number one, he knows, what, of course, we've been taught, that caring about something and worrying about it isn't going to change the outcome anyways. So why waste our time doing it, right? You could spin your wheel all day long worrying how that bill's going to get paid, worrying how the doctor's going to cure you of that disease. But in the end, that worry does absolutely nothing, and most times it makes the situation even worse. And Jesus knows that. That's why he's saying, listen, don't worry about it. Literally, he's telling us, do not worry about it. He's giving us a commandment to do it. But then in verse 34, look at this. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now, my pastor's taught me this from Bible training, and of course, he learned this in his Bible school. When you see a therefore in the word, you have to look and see what it's there for. This is clever stuff, right? What does that mean? That means we got to look at the verse before. So if Jesus is telling us to take no thought, just like we said in the offering, he's giving us a license not to care. He's giving us a license not to worry. If he's doing that, how can he do that? Verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we put the focus on him, all the other things just pass to the wayside. Listen, when your focus is completely and totally sold out on the Father, you won't even think about that bill. Too many times we're trying to cast our care. You're putting the cart before the horse, right? He doesn't need us to do that. What he needs us to do is keep our eyes on him. I've met with people before who they're so concerned. They're believing God for healing in their body, and they're so focused on getting that healing in their body. Their every waking thought is, okay, I just need to meditate more. I just need to be in the word more. I just need to confess more. Notice what the first word in all of those was, I. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to. Their focus isn't on him. And I've met with those people and I've counseled them and I've said, listen, your focus is all wrong. Don't focus on yourself getting enough faith. Don't focus on the symptoms going lower or the money coming in being more. Focus on him. Seek him. And those things will come. They'll come easier. You'll find yourself, I've been through some financial tests and trials, my goodness, I could tell you stories. And I've been in those situations where it seems like it's just pounding at you. And you just want to curl up in a ball in the corner and cry. But in those times, what do? Yes, I confess. Of course, I always confess. I do the word of God. I still tithe. I still give. But in those circumstances, I just say, you know what? I'm pushing all that to the wayside. Father, I love you. I glorify you. I worship you. What am I doing? I'm seeking first him and his kingdom. And then he says that all those things will fall to the wayside. We do that. I mean, hours would go by and suddenly I'd catch myself, wow, I haven't thought about that in a while. I wasn't actively trying to cast the care on the Lord. I was seeking my Father who's good to me, who loves me, who promises me that he'll get me to the other side of what I'm going through. Amen. When we put our focus on him, nothing else can matter to us. You know, I mean, let's take today just as an example, right? Because wherever you're at on the election train, whether or not your candidate got in or not, say that yours did not get in, or yours did get in, and now we have this road ahead of us for the next 4 years of whatever kind of leadership we're going to have in this country. There's an opportunity to be disturbed. There's an opportunity to be disquieted, right? But what we can do in those times, no, I'm going to push all that to the wayside. I'm going to seek first my Father. Tuesday night in our service in Fredonia, Pastor Michael had a word, prophecy in the after service part for the whole service there. And the gist of it was this, that the church itself is getting too distracted by the political scene. Yeah. Too distracted by it. Listen, I read the news report same as you did today, and I know friends of mine that were completely and totally devastated because their candidate maybe didn't get in. And I read other friends of mine earlier this week that were completely and totally devastated because they thought their candidate wasn't going to get in. Our focus is on too much of that. The President of the United States does not determine where I stand for eternity, right? Yes, of course, we want a good, godly man in that office, but whoever's in that office doesn't determine whether or not I go on to victory, doesn't determine whether or not my job description has changed. My job is still to tell people about Jesus and give them hope. Amen? And how much more hope can I bring them when the nation's light is darker, right? How much brighter does our light shine now that we have an opportunity to show that to people? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, like I said, we don't want to get political in these places. And that's obviously not my goal in any way, shape, or form. But I know there are folks that get disturbed and disquieted about these things. So this is our job, to come to the local church and hear what the Word says about life circumstances. Amen. And if your man of God get in, praise God. If your man got in, praise God, good for you. If yours didn't, then we have an opportunity to do the Word. Right, we have an opportunity to practice contentment in the midst of what could be a disquieting and disturbing situation. Praise the Lord. So let's look at this. Can we find contentment? Because Paul found contentment, but so many times we see what Paul did, and there's always that little thought in the back of your head, and you're a liar if you say you've never had this thought, that, oh, well, Paul could do it. He was Paul. Well, listen, if Paul put it in the Word, that means that it's for all of us to experience, right? Paul, yes, Paul was a spiritual man, but he wasn't any more righteous before Jesus than you or I are. Yeah. He didn't stand before God any shinier than we do, right? We have the same restoration that he did. And so if he could live this way, so can we. It says here, Philippians 4:11, flip back there if you would, because we want to get that. We're going to go some other verses in that area. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for, listen to this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to therefore be content. See, being content, we see this then, is something that we can learn. Something that we can learn. If it's something that we can learn, that means that it's not just for one person, it's for all of us. But that also means that there's different levels of it that we can get to. And that's important for us to understand as believers, because we could easily get tripped up thinking by the fact that look what Paul went through and he was content, and I get a bill that's $50 that I don't have and I stumble. Listen, there's different levels. I can do more math than my fourth grader. I mean, barely, but definitely more than my second grader. Let's say that. They're bringing home stuff in fourth grade. I'm like, what is this stuff? I don't remember this. Soapbox, I'm sorry. but I can definitely do more math than my second grader. Why? I know more math than he does. I'm at a different level than him. Let's take my three kids. I've got a fourth grader, a second grader, and a kindergartner. They all are at different levels of their math skills. One is learning what numbers are, one is learning multiplication, and the other is on stuff I don't know what to tell you it is. But what I do know is that they've learned to be at three different levels. Now, if the kindergartner looked at the fourth grader and got sad and frustrated because she couldn't do what he can do, we'd think, don't feel bad about that. You're not there yet. You're just not there yet. Same thing with our contentment. If we get stumbled in stuff, don't start beating ourselves over the head because we got tripped up by something. Don't start getting ashamed because we felt the storm or we failed or we worried. No, those are the times to just learn and see that, okay, my level of contentment is here. I need to be up here. I need to learn a little bit more. How do we do that? We come to church. We hear the word. We get equipped by someone who's equipped to give it to us. Amen. And then we also, of course, get in the word for ourselves. Find these scriptures. Meditate on them. Get them in us about contentment and peace and the life that God has for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to grow in our contentment tonight. And we're never going to stop studying to be more content. I'm more content now than I was 2 years ago. But I'll tell you, I'm going to be more content 2 years from now than I am right now. Amen. Amen. We all ought to be growing. Now, if he tells us to be content like he did, just like I said before, you're going to see a theme in this. If he tells me to do something, he's going to tell me how to do it. He's going to give me the equipment to do it. And this is no different. God doesn't tell us to live in contentment and then not tell us how to get there. He gives us the roadmap. And it's just a few verses earlier. Turn back to verse 6. And it says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace of God right there, that and contentment, they're like brother and sister. I mean, they just go hand in hand. Of course, my kids don't always go hand in hand, but these two things do. Peace and contentment, they go together. Peace is the fruit of contentment. Contentment's the fruit of peace. When you're peaceful, you're content. When you're content, you're walking in peace. Do you understand there's a theme here? All right, this is peace. This is God's peace that passes understanding. That tells us something that we talked about earlier. Our mind is not going to comprehend these things. Our mind is going to say, no, you can't possibly be content in this circumstance right now. You can't possibly be content with how things are in your life right now. Listen, I've heard your pastor share his testimony about how he was, $2,000 to $2,500 behind every month, right? How many of you have heard that testimony before? I mean, that got me through some stuff, listening to that message, listening to how faith works and how to get more faith. And I listened to that one over and over and over again. Now, I have the privilege, of course, of also being friends with your pastor and knowing him on a personal level. I was friends with him during that season in his life. Do you know I never once got a text message from him, Pastor Scott, what am I going to do? How is this going to happen? I'm so upset. What are we going to do? I mean, we barely have enough food to feed the kids right now. Never once got a message like that. Why? He was content. He was content in that circumstance. Now, that doesn't mean, remember, that your flesh or your soul enjoy it. Listen, I've been in seasons of lack, and I've been in seasons of prosperity. I like the prosperity seasons a whole lot more. I like when I get done paying my bills, and there's still money left over in the bank. That's a nice place to be. But I've been on the other side of it, too. And contentment is being the same in whichever one of those circumstances we find ourselves in. Because when we do that, we're showing God that there's still room for increase. There's still room to impart more to us. Because he wants to bless those that do his word. We're doing his word when we live content, no matter the circumstance that we're going through. Let's see. I'm saying a whole lot of stuff that's not in my notes tonight, but we're just flowing. The word's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. You know, this peace that he's talking about in verse 7 here, this is the key to how we can be content in the middle of any crisis of life. Any personal crisis, any global crisis. You know, I know coronavirus has been around for quite a while now, of course, and, You know, we've all kind of grown into almost this is how things are for a little bit, right? But at first, if you think back, and it's not going to stay this way forever. Don't mistake me for saying that. I'm not saying that we're just laying down sideways and taking this. We are still binding this, still telling it to go from our nation, our state, our county, and our village. Every day I confess that with my kids, right? We exercise our authority. But when it first happened, you know, and even still to some extent, some folks are so disturbed by what's going on. They're so fearful. They're terrified. They're literally terrified that they could walk out their door and get a disease that's going to kill them by the next week. I mean, literally terrified of this. And I've seen that in so many people, not just outside of the church, but I've also seen it in the church. But I've also seen this in the church, and I believe this is what we've been taught because we've been taught faith. I've seen confidence in the midst of that. Not belligerence, not, you know, oh, I boycott masks because the man is telling me to wear them. No, I do it for the weak-minded. I wear my mask in Walmart because it helps my brothers and sisters that don't know the things that I know. I'm not going to be able to lead somebody to the Lord by telling them that they're a loser for wearing a mask, right? That's not another soapbox. I'm sorry. But I do know this, that in those circumstances, I've talked to people who are literally blown away by the fact that I'm not afraid of the coronavirus. I'm not afraid for my children of going to school. I'm not fearful of these things. Why? Because I know what the Word says. But when it says we have this peace that passes understanding, he's talking about the fact that, listen, this may not make sense to any of the natural minds out there, but that's an opportunity for us, you see? That's an opportunity for us to then take the Word of God and say, listen, I can live this way because. And if we do it from a place of love, from a place of compassion on these folks. You know, there was a day, I think it was back in April, where I woke up in the morning and I had some symptoms on me. I mean, I don't know how many were on the checklist at that time. It seems like they add more every week. But I had, you know, probably 60% of the symptoms of this thing that morning when I woke up. And I remember laying there in bed because I had just woken up. I wasn't quite fully awake yet, but I felt all these symptoms. And I mean, the paralyzing fear that came on me of the thought, you're going to die. I literally, like, this was just, I mean, it almost overtook me to the point where I was laying there, I was having trouble breathing, not from the symptoms, but from the fear of, this is it, I'm going to die. Is my will ready? I mean, this is, my mind's just racing. And of course, it seems like an eternity at the time, but really, it was probably only a minute or two, and I caught myself. And I said, no, in the name of Jesus. And I did all the things that we know to do, right? I rebuked the devil, rebuked fear, rebuked the symptoms, and then I was fine a few minutes later. I mean, it left me. But I realized something in that moment. That fear that I felt is what people are feeling 24/7 with this thing. And it gave me so much more compassion on them than I had before. Because I thought to myself, what are you afraid of? What are you scared of? We've got, you know, even, yes, believers have nothing to be afraid of because of the Word, but even naturally, there's really not much to be afraid of because, I mean, the rates of it, you've seen, you're not going to die if you get this thing. It's very small chance. And so I realized, though, in that moment that fear that was so palpable to me, that's what people that don't know my Jesus are experiencing 24/7. Gives us a greater level of compassion on them. It gives us an opportunity to help them and to live in a way that is a blessing to them, right? You don't have to turn there. Matthew 6, 31 and 32. This is the New Living Translation. It says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. That means that as a believer, the cares of life ought not to be dominating my thoughts. If they are, I'm thinking like an unsaved person. And that's not where God wants me to live, right? He wants me to live in a renewed mind, renewed by the Word of God. Amen? So that's how we can live in a contentment, in the contentment that He has for us. Now, we've looked at the fact that we can live content, that we should live content. Now we're going to look at how to do it. Because we don't just want to hear that this is for us and then not see how to live this way, right? Now, I know, of course, out here in Allegheny, you guys know the Word of God. You know faith. You know how to live this way. But it's going to be a little recertification to us, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Plus, I like preaching. So we're gonna say it anyway. Praise the Lord. So verse 6 here, he says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. The Amplified says, do not fret or be anxious about anything. Do not fret or be anxious about anything. See, this is the definition of contentment. This is our, you know, every day I have to temperature check my kids to know if they're okay to go to school. This is our thermometer of where we're at on contentment. If I'm feeling any anxiety, if I'm fretting about anything, that's telling me that, there might be some symptoms here. I might not be walking in the contentment that he has for me. This is contentment. Do not fret or be anxious about anything. Now, again, I want to say this again. We said it before, but this is a commandment to us, right? He's saying here, it doesn't say, try not to care. It doesn't say, if you can, don't take any thought about it, right? It's pretty clear in my word here. Now, yes, I have the King James, but I looked up a lot of translations, and it's pretty similar in all of them. Be careful for nothing. Stop. Be careful for nothing. That's literally a commandment from the Most High God to each and every one of us, telling us not to care about the things that we face in life. Not to care. Listen, in the Old Testament, you know, none of us, of course, we don't live by the law anymore, but none of you went out and murdered anybody today. None of you went out and stole anything today, I hope. None of you went out and did any of the things that we're not supposed to do in the Ten Commandments, right? We're all raised thinking, oh, the glorious Ten Commandments. Yes, they were great and wonderful because they gave boundaries to a sinful people. But we still have commandments to do in this day and age. Those are to love each other. But then also, this has the same weight behind it as every other commandment that he gives us. Be careful for nothing. Do not care. Do not be fretful. Do not be anxious. He's giving us this commandment to do it. And just like we said during the offering, just like we said about what Jesus said in Matthew 6, if he's telling us to do something, that means that he's equipped us to be able to do it. God would not tell you to do something you are not capable of doing. He would be an unjust father if he did. I don't tell my 9-year-old to get in the car and drive himself to school. He's not capable of doing it, right? I would be a bad father, and a bad person, really. If I did, I would be a bad father if I told my son to get in the car and drive himself to school because he's not capable of it. He's going to get himself into a situation that's trouble for him and trouble for other people, right? But a good father, you know what I do tell him to do? Take out the trash. I tell him to sleep tight when he goes to bed at night. I give him instructions and commandments that he's capable of doing. See, God has given us this commandment, be careful for nothing. That means that he's equipped us to be able to do this thing. 8th grade, when I was in school, we went on this trip called the Quest Backpacking Trip. Did you go on that, Heather? That was at Fredonia. I don't know if you were there in 8th grade. The Quest Backpacking Trip. What that was they took a bunch of 8th graders, strapped us up with some backpacks and camping materials, and sent us out for 4 days on a hike. I mean, we were stinky, smelly, prepubescent children. It was nasty, nasty times. But of course, you make some great memories on those trips, too. But what happened? They didn't send us out into the wilderness for 4 days with a bottle of water and a canteen, right? They sent us out with a full backpack equipped full of stuff for me to get where I needed to go safely. Now, at the time, I thought, of course, as a whiny little 13-year-old, oh, this backpack is so heavy. All I was doing was viewing that equipment as bondage and baggage, right? How many times do we do that to the Word of God? Listen, this verse, that verse that we talked about in the offering, this verse here, these are not bondage to us. These are not baggage to us. Do they have weight? Yes, of course they have weight, but that weight is to equip us to get somewhere safely, right? To do what he's called us to do. He has called us to live a life of contentment, and he's told us how to do it by being careful and anxious for nothing. You say, oh, that's so hard. Is it? Is it, whiny little 13-year-old? Is it really hard? No, just seek him. Amen. Just seek him. Amen. I'm going to tell Pastor Mike I came to his church and called him whiny little 13-year-olds, and he's never going to tell me, come back again. It's nice knowing you, everybody. Praise the Lord. He's given us equipment to live this way. This is a loving Father who wants to bring us higher, who wants to bring us into a place of godly contentment. Let's live where he wants us to live. Amen. The first step is that we have to be careful for nothing. Matthew 7, verse 24, of course you all know this, but the wise man built his house upon the rock. Because it was founded upon a rock, it fell not, right? And then in verse 27, that the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and because it was founded upon the sand, it fell when the storms of life arose. We know that that rock is the Word of God. And if our lives are founded on the rock, you know, the sand might be prettier, right? How many of you would love a house on the beach? I mean, it might have been a beautiful view with palm trees swaying. You've all seen that beautiful sunset view before, right? You've got the clear, crystal blue waters. Sand might have looked nicer, but the rock is what you needed for long term, right? Even though we may be in a circumstance where it looks like doing the Word of God is hard, it's worth it. It's worth it to do it in those circumstances. That, you know, I've shared my testimony before, of course, when my son Joshua was born. And he was born, he's 9 years old now. He'll be 10 this month. I'm going to have a 10-year-old this month. What is happening? When he was born not breathing, not moving. He started having seizures. And the doctors told us over the course of 10 days that he would have developmental disabilities and that he would never be able to learn right, that he would never be able to see, walk, hear. All these things they said would happen long term. And, of course, we stood on the Word of God. But in the midst of those circumstances, it would have been easier on my flesh. It would have been easier on my soul for me to just cry myself to sleep at night. It would have been easier. It would have been just laying back and taking it, just saying, oh, this is what the doctors have said, okay. And then I just cry myself to sleep. It would have been so much easier to do that. But I knew something. I knew the Word of God. I knew the Word said that my son didn't have to have that life that they said he would have. That he didn't have to live that way, that he didn't have to have those disabilities that they said that he would have. Now, it took me getting in the Word of God when I would have rather been just sitting by his side, just doing other things. There were times that I left him in the hospital just to go back to our hotel room and sit there and get into the Word. There were times that I would go out and I would spend money because it was difficult to do these things, and I bought a recorder that cost a lot of money that I didn't have at the time so that I could just record myself saying scriptures and messages to him, putting the Word of God into him. That wasn't easy. That was hard for me to do. It took time out of my schedule, but because I sought first him and his kingdom, right? Because I laid aside the things of my soul and the things of my flesh and I went towards the Spirit where that contentment is. We did the Word of God. Because we did the Word, even though it may have seemed harder at the time, we did the Word, and now he's a walking testimony today. He's a straight-A student. Straight-A student. They said he'd be developmentally disabled, he'd never be able to learn, and he's a straight-A student, does 3 different singing instruments and playing violin and piano. I mean, this kid's amazing. Every day he blows me away. Every day he blows me away. Why was that? Because the Word of God. Because the Word of God. It allowed us to live content no matter what the circumstances were that were going on around us. Amen. We can live this way. This is where Jesus wants for us to live. Praise the Lord. Let's see, what time are we at? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Let's look at some more words of Jesus tonight. Are you getting help tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. We're wrapping up here. There's a couple of more things we want to look at. Matthew 4. In verse 35. Nope, Mark. Mark 4, sorry. Mark 4, 35. I was thinking to myself, that's not right. There it is, Mark 4, 35. It said, in the same day, when the evening was come, he said to his disciples, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full of water. And he was on the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Let's kind of go through this quickly, verse by verse here. 35, he said, Let us pass over to the other side. You know, this was their equipment to get to the other side. That was their word. That was their be careful for nothing. If the Son of God said it, it's good enough to stand on. No matter what the circumstances were going to be. Didn't matter if there was a storm. Didn't matter if there was a hurricane. Didn't matter if there was a tornado. Lightning struck the ship. Whatever. The Son of God said it. That's good enough for it to work. Right? Any word that's in the Word of God, if he said it, that's good enough. Praise the Lord. So Jesus said that. That meant they were going to the other side no matter what. Verse 37, a great arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship so that it was now full. And the disciples were terrified. Terrified. This tells us something, and I know that you've gone through these verses before. That's why we're doing it quick. I'm sure you have. That tells us something, though. These disciples, they were experienced fishermen. They were experienced on the water. So if they were afraid, that tells us that there was cause to be alarmed, right? There was natural cause to be disturbed or disquieted. They knew the water. They knew the sea. They knew that if it was this bad of a storm and they were scared, that meant that there was good cause for them to be afraid. So we can't say, oh, they're just afraid of a little storm on the water. No, you can reckon that this was a pretty strong disturbance going on at that time. And of course, we see that they were disturbed and disquieted about it, right? Verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish? This verse tells us something so crucial about this story. My pastor pointed this out years ago, and I mean, it blessed me so much. You wouldn't say to someone that didn't know what was going on and was asleep, don't you care? You said that to someone who already knows what's going on, right? If Jesus didn't know, because some people have said, oh, Jesus just slept through the storm. No. If that had been the case, it would have said that they woke him up and said, Master, there's a bad storm right now. Can you help us with this? No, that's not what they said. They said, Master, don't you care? That you say that to someone that already knows the situation, that already knows what you're experiencing, that already knows what's going on. Jesus fell asleep in the midst of the storm. That's the kind of contentment that God has for us. That in the midst of the great trial, the great tribulation, the bad report, the bill we can't pay, the news headline, in the midst of that, we can take a nap and put our head on a pillow. That's godly contentment. Amen. Jesus walked that out. Verses 39 to 31, I love this. Let's pick back up here in 39. He said, he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This is tremendous to me because people look at this and they say, oh, this was the great miracle of Jesus. He rebuked the wind and the sea. Listen, the greater miracle, from what I believe, the greater miracle here was him being content in the midst of that storm. And they missed it. They had their eyes on the natural. They had their eyes on him rebuking the storm and on the wind and the waves finally ceasing. But the greatest miracle that happened in that moment was the fact that God was so content with what was going on that he knew his word was sure and would take them to the other side. Do we have that much confidence in his word? Do we? That in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that situation, that we can be so content and we just lay down like a baby and take a nap. That's godly contentment. Amen. That's where he has for us to live. What's amazing here too is that he couldn't even, when they said to him, Master, don't you care that we perish? He didn't rebuke them before he rebuked the storm. He rebuked the storm first and then them. Why? Because they were so focused on the situation that they couldn't hear from God. And he knew that. He knew that if he had tried to rebuke them in the midst of the storm, his words would have fallen to the wayside because they were so focused on what was going on. Let that not ever be said of us, that we're so focused on the trial, so focused on the symptoms that we can't allow the word of God to speak to us. He said, why didn't you have faith? We see what their faithlessness was. It was him having to remove the situation before they could hear from heaven. That's not the life that God has for us. Contentment is being able to hear from his voice in the midst of whatever is going on around us. Amen. That's the first part here. And we're going to finish up quick with the last two. Of course, we saw that he said, be careful for nothing. This is how we do it. We take his word. We stand on his word in the midst of the storm. We don't allow it to bother us. Philippians 4:7 again, it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is the next key to walking in that peace and contentment that he has for us, is talking to our Father about the situation. Faith isn't ignoring it. Faith isn't pretending that we're not feeling the symptoms, pretending that the bill can't get paid. Not caring about it isn't just getting the bill you know you can't pay, throwing it in the garbage, and, oh, I cast my care. That's irresponsibility. That's not faith. That's foolishness, and that'll put you in jail, right? That'll put you on the bankruptcy roll. No, that's not casting your care. Casting your care means actively taking that and saying, Lord, you know that I can't pay this naturally, but you said that my God shall supply all my needs, and so I'm bringing this before you. I need this bill paid in Jesus' name. When we're doing that, that's casting the care. Now, once we've done that, we leave it there, right? This one sweet lady in our church, years ago, she went to our pastor, and she said, Pastor, I keep casting the cares on the Lord, but he keeps putting them right back on me. That's not what God's doing. She's pulling them right back on herself. Some of us have our cares on a fishing line. You cast it, and you reel it right back in. You cast it, and you reel. No, no, no. That's not what she's talking like a baseball, right? Chuck that thing. Get it out of your life once and for all. When you cast the care on him, when we pray to him, thank him that he's taking care of the situation, he gives us that peace that he talks about in Isaiah 26:3. That peace of God shall rule and reign in our hearts. That's the peace of God that he has for us. That's the contentment that he has for us. And when we do the word, when we actively take no thought for those things, when we actively be careful for nothing, and then we bring these things before him in prayer and supplication, that's when we know that we can walk in the contentment that he has for us. We can't keep praying, Lord, give me peace, Lord, give me peace. He already did. He already did. It's in his word. Amen. We just have to get that word inside of us. And the last part that we need to see here, and we'll close with this one. Verse 7 in the Amplified translation says, "And God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ Jesus." See, we cannot have this peace, we cannot have this contentment without having our soul assured of its salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, we all know that. We're in a good church that teaches the Word of God. But this helps us to understand something. People that don't have Jesus cannot live this way. They are unequipped to be able to do so. They're a whiny little 13-year-old out in the wilderness with no backpack. They got a bottle of water and 4 days of dirty underwear. I mean, I'm grateful that they sent us with a backpack full of good stuff to help us get through that trip, right? Those that are unsaved, they're lost. We call them the lost. They're lost for a reason. They're out there in the wilderness fully unequipped to deal with the storms of life. We have the equipment, and if we're doing it right, we make it look easy to them. But we ought not ever to live in a place that's conceited about that, that's puffed up about our salvation. Our salvation is meant to be a light and a help to them. But we can't get mad at them for not understanding it, for not living that way. They literally are unequipped to be able to do so. And that's an opportunity for us to then be able to share the gospel with them, which is all of our ultimate purpose, right? Praise the Lord. So we've seen tonight that we need to live a life of contentment. Paul said, whatever state he was in, he was content. That's the place that he has for all of us to live. One last illustration I'll leave you with tonight. I was up in our church, and you may or may not know, I know most of you probably know this, that two years ago we had a fire in our church building, and of course we had to go through a whole re-renovation process after we renovated it the first time. And it was a great experience of faith to be able to do that and to see how God took a situation that was meant for evil and turned it around for good, just like the Word says he will. But one of my favorite places to be in our church now is up in our new steeple. Because there's a way that you can get up there. There's a hidden crawl space and then a ladder and then another ladder. I mean, I feel like a little boy going to a treehouse when I go up there. But when I'm up there, it's 60 feet up in the air. Now, if you know me, I don't like heights one tiny little bit. I mean, I think we had to call Jake down at this church or the other church or both churches, probably both, to come in. He hung these TVs and the speakers because I'm like trying to get the speaker up. God gave me enough height, right? I don't need any ladders. That's my motto in life. But in that tower, I'm so content up there. Why? Because I look down out the little peephole that's up there. I look down. Everything looks so small. Everything up there, you can hear things going on, but nothing's affecting me. You know, I can hear the cars driving by, but I'm not in danger by them, right? I can see the people out there, but they could start shouting and yelling at me, and I'm just, hi, waving at them. That's where God has us seated, right? We are seated in heavenly places with him. Amen. When you recognize where you're seated, when I'm up there, it's just an illustration of where I sit with God, that I'm seated on the right hand of the Father, that when I'm with him, the affairs of life look so small. When I'm troubled by the affairs of life, that means that I've forgotten where I'm seated, and I've put myself back down in the midst in the mire and all the muck that's down here. No, we're seated up there with him. When we remember where we're seated, and get in Ephesians to get revelation of that. Ephesians 2 tells you that you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. When you recognize that, contentment just comes, right? Because when the affairs of life, they look so small and minuscule compared to where we are. This is the life that he has for us. We'll be content in whatever state we're in. Amen? Praise the Lord. You get help tonight? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. His word's so good. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. That means, Father, that when we hear your word, it helps us to go further in our walk with you, that we can see the things that maybe would trip us up or cause us to stumble and step over them, step around them, so that we can continue walking on the path that you have for us. Father, we know that your path for us has contentment in whatever state that we find ourselves. And so we thank you for helping us tonight, for equipping us to walk content in the midst of any storm of life, any trial that we would face in this life, that, Father, you give us victory in those circumstances, that greater is you that's in us than he that's in the world. And, Father, we thank you that we're seated in heavenly places with you, far above all those things that would bring us down. And, Father, we're so grateful for this place, for this house, for these pastors that you've placed here, and the sheep that you've ordained here to hear from these pastors. Father, we thank you that the word continues to go forth here with boldness. Father, we thank you for the pastors that as they have this time off to rest and refresh themselves, that they would be drawn closer to you, Father, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards them. Hallelujah. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give an invitation here tonight. I don't know everyone in this place, and I wouldn't want to leave a church without giving this invitation. The Word of God, as we saw tonight, tells us that if we want this kind of contentment, we need to be born again. We need to be children of God. We need to know Jesus Christ. And knowing Jesus gives you a whole lot more than just contentment. That's just one fruit of being a child of God. The best fruit is eternal life, that when we pass from this world, when you die, you're going to either go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And if you want a guaranteed ticket to heaven, we could say, the way to do that is through Jesus Christ. So if you're in this place tonight, you need to either make Jesus the Lord of your life, or if you at one time walked with him and you've stepped away and you want to rededicate your life to him tonight, I want to invite you to raise your hand now. Hallelujah, just me looking around. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I figured we were all family in this place tonight. Hallelujah. If you're on live stream and you need to make that decision, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It's simple. All the Bible says that you have to do is call on his name and you shall be saved. That if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, you shall be saved. And if you make that decision tonight, you're watching us on Facebook or live stream, you make that decision tonight, make sure that you contact the church. Let the pastor know about it so that he can help you get started on your relationship with Jesus. Praise God. You can lift your heads, open your eyes. Hallelujah. His word's so good, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. I've so enjoyed being with you all this evening. I believe we got help tonight. Amen. We'll walk away more content than we were when we came in the door. Amen. Be practicers of this week. And don't forget, lift up your pastor this week in prayer. Not just this week, but all the time. We know that we ought to be praying for our man and woman of God. But especially this time while they're refreshing in the presence of the Lord. And then also get excited, get juiced up, I guess we could say, about next Saturday night with Pastor Michael coming out here. Amen. Be believing God for utterance for him, for boldness for that message, that you'll be blessed here. Don't just come to fill a seat. Come to bring a supply. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you all are so loved by your pastors, by myself. I love coming out here with my extended family in Allegheny. Hope you have a wonderful week this week. You are dismissed. Don't forget, offering buckets are in the back. Drop it as you head out, and you can head out row by row. Praise the Lord. I got the victory.